So Happy New Year. We are in year 3. Dun, 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 of reading through the Bible. And I am very excited. We are getting into some of the crisp pages of our Bible this year because we are going through the prophets. We're going through Isaiah and Jeremiah and his second book, Lamentations. We're going to look at Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we're going to get into those lesser-known guys, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We're going to cover all those guys in the next 52 weeks. And so, well, actually, it's going to be a lot shorter than that. But ultimately, to say that we have crested the top of the hill, right? We're on the back end, and we're heading towards the finish line. We are halfway through our four-year endeavor. And by God's grace, we are going to make it the next 2 years, right? And we are going to see what God has to say in His Word. We are in the first book of the prophets, Isaiah. We are going to call this the coming. And the reason I call it the coming is a number of reasons. First of all, one of the main focuses of the book of Isaiah is coming of Messiah. It's one of the main focuses of Isaiah, and he talks and he prophesies a lot about coming tragedy on Israel, on Judah. He prophesies a lot about what God is going to do because of their unfaithfulness. And the reason I say that, even in the midst of all of that warning and all of that judgment being declared on them, there is always in Isaiah, and I do mean always, there is always hope. And Isaiah always offers Israel hope. And I a little background on Isaiah. His father, who is identified to us here in the first verse, he is Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And Amoz, we really don't know a lot about Amoz and his lineage. But what we do know is that Isaiah was a proclaimer of God's word. And so he was calling Israel, he was calling Judah back to the Lord in a number of different ways. But we see here in the first 5 chapters or so of Isaiah what we'll call a kinder, gentler Isaiah. And I'll explain why I believe this was the case. You see in the book of Isaiah at the end of chapter 1, he says, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Come, let us talk this over." He is trying to persuade Israel to come to the table and talk with God. You know, we live in a society that tends to get offended really easy. Would you agree with that? We live in a society that says, if you don't agree with what I say, I'm going to either A, call you a name, or B, discredit your name, or C, I'm going to ignore you. And we never take the time to come together and reason with each other. I believe that this is the major reason why we have so many church splits in America. It's because no one is willing to sit down and listen to another person explain their view of things. And I think this is what God is saying in these first 5 chapters. The Lord is calling Israel. He's calling Judah. "Hey, come and sit down with me. Let's talk about this." But they refuse. And so something very interesting happens at the beginning of chapter 6. Isaiah has been preaching. Isaiah has been bringing the word of the Lord. Isaiah has been calling people back to God for 5 chapters. We don't know exactly time-wise how long that would have been. But we do know that chapter 6 begins in the year that King Uzziah died. Let's have our scripture reading because we're going to read it together. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 together. This is Isaiah's vision. Let's read it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are a God who is at work. Even today, even among your church, not just here in Grace, but all over this community, all over this county, all over this state, nation, and world, Lord, you are at work. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, much like Isaiah did, to catch a vision of who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, may what we see in your word today change us from the inside so that our outside becomes different. Lord, I pray that you would be with me and that you would take the words of my mouth and use them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may they not be my words but yours. And Lord, change us today for having been here in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to talk about God's calling today. You know, God's funny because I have been thinking about this year for a long time, for 2 years, but even longer than that. I was listening to the radio yesterday as I was coming to church, and the guys who were on the radio were talking about their pastor had challenged them to put a word on this year. What is going to be your word for the year? And one of them, their word was strength. One of them, their word was faith. Another one's word was obedience. And as I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about what we were studying and what we're going to be looking at this year in the prophets, the word that came to my mind was vision. And not just because it's 2020, okay? But vision came to my mind. And friends, I believe that God is beginning to develop among us a fresh vision of what we can be as a church. Now, I want to say this on the front end before we get into the message today, because some of the things that God is going to give us vision for are going to be scary things. They're going to be hard things. They're going to be things that are going to take from you and me a commitment and a higher level of involvement than we already are in. It's going to mean that we got to take it up a notch. But I believe that, and I've said this before, but I believe that we are like right there, maybe even standing on the edge of the cliff. Just God's just waiting for us to take that step off, because he's going to take us to some amazing places. So I say that now because ultimately, as we look through these passages of Scripture, that once we get past Daniel, we're going to be taking them maybe one book at a time. We're going to be looking at the visions that these men had for their nation and what God was teaching the nation through these prophets who were saying certain things about who God is and what he wants. And we're going to see things within these passages that we read this year. We're going to see challenges that go beyond just, "Oh, what do I think about that?" to actually saying, "What am I going to do about that?" So, with that in mind, let's talk about God's calling on Isaiah. I find it very interesting, as a pastor, that Isaiah's calling came after he was already involved in ministry. I find that interesting. He was already involved in ministry, yet he needed a fresh calling from God. Sometimes you get into ministry, and if you've ever been involved in ministry in a significant way, you know that you give out and you give out and you give out and you give out. And there's very little that is poured back into you. And not because the people that you're serving aren't grateful, not because the people that you're serving aren't good people and they don't love you. I'm not saying that at all. But it's the outpouring of service and love and ministry can be draining. So every now and then we need to have this fresh vision from God, this fresh calling from God. And as we look at Isaiah's calling, we see a couple of things. First of all, his calling, he had a calling from God that came from vision, right? So in the very first verse that we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So Isaiah is having this vision of God. He's having this vision of the throne room of God, of God himself seated on the throne, seraphim flying back and forth. And again, he describes them as having six wings and that they were flying back and forth and they were calling to each other, constantly reminding each other of who God is. And again, that's probably another sermon that we could delve into. But understanding that God is this holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty and the whole earth is full of his glory. Their voices are so loud and so booming that the doorposts and the thresholds begin to shake. I don't think I've ever been that loud in my life to cause doorposts and thresholds to shake. And Isaiah is seeing this. Isaiah's call was initially from his vision of God. And vision is something that we have to have. Proverbs 29:18 says what? Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. The King James says, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Basically, what I think that Solomon is saying at that point is look, when we don't have a vision of where we're going or where we're supposed to be or where we're, what we're supposed to be doing, we wind up going in any old direction we want. And I think part of the reason that our nation is where it is today is because the church as a whole has dropped the ball in challenging people and encouraging people and being real about the vision that God has for us. We've been lackadaisical in it. Oh yeah, that's a nice thought. And we come to Sunday and we raise our hands in worship and we say, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. But then we go home and on Monday morning, we're doing or even Sunday night, we're doing the things that we want to do. We're not placing a priority on God. We're placing a priority on ourselves. And what happens is we begin to demonstrate to the world that God means nothing to us. In Matthew 21 and in Mark 11, a very significant thing happens in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is staying in Bethany and he's going up to Jerusalem. And as he's walking from Bethany to Jerusalem, we're told in the passage that he got hungry. He sees a fig tree in the distance and he comes up to the fig tree hoping to find a fig or two to eat. And when he comes to the tree, what does he find? He finds leaves, but he finds no figs. Now, here's the thing. We're told in Mark's gospel that it wasn't even the time of year for figs to be in bloom. So I think what Jesus is doing here and the story itself represents something that is important for us to understand. That it doesn't matter if it's the season for fruit bearing, as Christians, as believers, as part of the body of Christ, we should be bearing fruit in season and out of season. We should be bearing fruit no matter what season of life we're in. Whether we're this age, 7, or 6, or 5, or however young we are, or whether we're 96. That sounds really old to you, doesn't it? Yeah. Not so old to some folks. But Jesus comes up to this tree and he's looking for fruit. He finds none. And so he says to the tree, may you never bear fruit again. And in Matthew's gospel, we're told that the tree immediately withered. In Mark's gospel, we're told that when they come back out of Jerusalem the next day, the tree is withered. Whether it was immediately or whether it took a day, Doesn't matter to me. The fact is, Jesus cursed the tree and the tree died. Here's the point. If we are not willing to bear fruit in the calling that God has and the vision that God has given us, then we are in danger of being cursed to wither and die. I know that's hard to hear. And to be honest, my wife will tell you, I've struggled with this message. Because as I was beginning to put it together and beginning to think about it, I don't want to say these things. I really don't. But as I look at Isaiah's been working for God. Isaiah's been declaring the word of the Lord. Isaiah has been calling Israel back, and he is calling and calling and calling. And finally, God says, okay, Isaiah, enough. I need you to go in a different direction. So I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to give you this vision, and this vision causes Isaiah to move in a radically new direction, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. How many of you read all 9 chapters this week? Did you notice the difference between chapters 1 and 5 and chapters 7, 8, and 9? Did you notice that the message was different? I mean, it was the same, but it was being delivered in such a way that Isaiah was like, we don't have time to wait now. We are serving an almighty God who is three times holy and who is so holy that I am standing in his presence and I'm saying to myself, I am a dead man because of my sin, but God takes care of it. And now, Israel, Judah, God wants to take care of your sin. Now it's not just come and let's talk about this. This is, you need this. It's not about talking about it anymore. It's about you waking up. And I pray that as a church, as individual Christians, we begin to have this vision of our lives, of us being that fig tree. That if Jesus were to come and look for fruit on our tree and find none, oh, I pray that that doesn't happen to us. So Isaiah's calling comes from vision. It also comes from repentance. Look at here. He says, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah's calling, he felt, was derailed because of his sin. Isaiah felt that the calling that God had laid on his life, and again, this is a man who had been speaking for God, and now he sees this God in his glory, and he realizes, my ministry is over. I can't do this anymore because I am a sinful person. Isaiah's sin was of his lips, he said. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I've got nothing to give. But you know what? In his confession, there is a repentance. He repented before the Lord. Isaiah comes to an understanding that his sin, if not taken care of, is going to disqualify him not only from ministry, but from life. When he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, he's basically saying, oh my goodness, I am going to die because I have seen the glory of the Lord and I know who I am. Friends, repentance is huge. Repentance is something that you and I need to really grasp. Listen, let me just say this. Repentance is not forgiveness. It's not. We're going to talk about forgiveness in a minute. But repentance is something that is totally, totally different. Repentance is when you look at your life and you see the things in your life that you know displease God. It could be your internet browsing habits. It could be the way you speak to your kids or your spouse. It could be the way you treat your friends. It could be the attitude that you have when it comes to dealing with people in authority over you, whether it's police officers or aldermen or congresspeople or governors or presidents. Repentance is when we understand what God is saying about a thing, and we take what God is saying about a thing and we compare it to our lives. And when our lives do not match what God says about it, we change our life. What happens in way too many churches today is that people see what God says about a thing, and then they examine their life and they see that it's different, and instead of changing their life, they want to change God's word. They want God's word to say that what they're doing is okay. And so they begin to justify it. They begin to take verses out of context. They begin to say, well, God never really said that this is wrong. And we wind up with what we have in the United Methodist Church right now. There's a major split about to happen, and I don't think there's any way to avoid it. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand what Isaiah does here when he says, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I see that my God is 100% truth, that my God is 100% holy, and I am not. And so I need to change. This is what Isaiah is saying, but he doesn't know how to do it. In 2 Corinthians, just write this down and go read it sometime. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and this is his second letter to them. And if you remember in the first letter, he rails on them for a couple of things that are going on in their church that absolutely shouldn't be. And he gets on their case. And then in this letter, in chapter 7, he talks about how the church recognized what he was saying and then repented of what they were doing. There was a man who was committing egregious sin within the church, and it was actually being celebrated in the church, what he was doing. And Paul told them, this shouldn't be. You need to expel that man out of the church because of what he's doing. And so when the church read that they repented of what they had been doing and then went the other way and did what Paul wanted them to do and did what God wanted them to do. So repentance is not forgiveness. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. Repentance is not saying I was wrong even. Repentance is looking at the way God says things should be and then adjusting my life and my habits and my thought processes to line up with what God says. Does that make sense? So we see that Isaiah's calling came from, first of all, his vision. It came from his repentance, but then it comes from forgiveness. Now, this is awesome. I love this. It says in the next verses, after he had said that, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Anybody pick up a live coal in their life? Okay, so by accident, yeah, not on purpose, right? And it says that he took the coal from the altar with a pair of tongs. He didn't reach in the fire and grab it, but he took it out with tongs, stuck it in his hand, and he brings it to Isaiah. He says, he came to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With the coal, he touched my mouth. Ouch. I can't stand hot coffee on my lips. Can you imagine the sound and or the smell when a live coal touches human lips? Friends, Isaiah's sin was atoned for through pain. Now listen, I want to make something very, very, very clear here. Just because you may be going through a painful time in your life does not necessarily mean that you have sinned to cause that pain to be a part of your life. Okay? I want to make that very, very clear before I go on with what I'm about to say. Okay? But I also want to say that if there is pain in your life, that it could very well be that God is using that pain to remind you of that which you have been forgiven. Isaiah said, my sin is my mouth. My lips are unclean. I speak words that are, I'm a mess as far as that goes. And so God takes the coal and he touches Isaiah's lips. And the seraph says, see, this has touched your lips. And at that point, Isaiah's probably going, duh, I can feel that. Thank you. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Forgiveness. God forgave Isaiah of his sin. He forgave Isaiah of his sin. But not only did he forgive him, as God forgave him, he then called him to be used. You notice that? Before Isaiah could be called with this fresh calling that God was giving on his life, Isaiah needed to recognize, first of all, who God was. That's vision. Secondly, he had to recognize who he was. That was his repentance. And thirdly, God had to do something in Isaiah so that he was ready for the calling he was going to put on his life. That's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 and Psalm 32:1 talk about the joy that is ours when we have been forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, that cleansing in Isaiah's case came through pain. That cleansing may very well, in our case, come through some pain. It may come through the pain of confession to another person. It may come in the form of admitting that we were wrong. Oh, heavenly day, I can't do that. It may come in the form of having to humble yourself before your kids or your spouse and say, what I did was 100% wrong. How do I know this? Well, you know, we look at this and say, well, Pastor, we're talking about God's forgiveness of me. Why is it important that I seek the forgiveness of other people or I forgive those who have hurt me? Well, friends, there are at least five times in the Gospels where Jesus specifically says, if you are unwilling to forgive your brothers and sisters, God's not going to forgive you. What? No. Yeah. Forgiveness from God is free to us. But here's the kicker. And this, sometimes this is not something we like to hear. We love to talk about forgiveness, but we don't like to hear this. Because the evidence of a life that's been forgiven is that we are willing to forgive those who've hurt us. Remember when Jesus was at the home of Simon the Pharisee? And he was sitting there and he was eating and this woman came in and she began to cry over Jesus and she began to get down and kiss his feet and wipe the tears off with her hair. And the Pharisee in his mind says, if this man really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus, perceiving his thoughts, says to him, Simon, I want to tell you a story. And he tells him this parable. He says, there were two men. One owed his master, and we'll put it in parlance of today. One owed his master $100. Another one owed his master $1,000,000. And the master called both of these servants in and forgave them both their debts in full. And then Jesus asked the Pharisee, which one of these two servants will love their master more? And the Pharisee says, I guess the one who was forgiven the bigger debt. And Jesus says, you're right. Now listen to what Jesus says here. I love this. He says, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. When I came in, I was given no water to wash my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And then he says this, and I tell you that this woman, though her sins are many, she has been forgiven because the evidence is that she loved much. By inference, he's saying, Simon, you haven't been forgiven because you don't love me the way this woman loves me. So that having been said, God's calling on our life. I want to ask you a couple of questions as challenge questions for you this week. Number one, what is your vision for 2020? What is your vision for 2020? By the time we reach December 31 this year, what are some things? And look, I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about what are some things that you want to see God do in your life over the course of the next 366 days, because it's leap year. You got an extra day to get it done. Think about that. Answer that question this week. Block off some time in your schedule to sit down and ask God, Lord, what do you want my life to be by the end of this year. And then when you get that vision, what repentance needs to take place for that vision to become reality? Because here's the thing. God wants to take you to places that you've never been and could never get on your own. God wants to do some God-sized things in your life. God wants to change essentially who you are on the inside. But he can't do that unless we repent of some things. And then thirdly, for what do you need to be forgiven? Folks, we live in a time where it is very easy for us to kind of coast through. You know, we have all this wonderful technology right at our fingertips. Anything we want to know, we can Google it. We can type in who won the World Series in 1924, and we get that information like that. But something Google will never do for you, Google will never be able to tell you what's going on inside your heart. The Bible tells us that no one knows the mind of a person except the spirit of that person inside of them. And God wants you to know him that way. But we need to live in such a way that our vision becomes focused on him, that when we see repentance that needs to take place, that we do it. We make the changes that are necessary and then receive his forgiveness. There's a song that's on the radio right now that I want to play for you, and I want you to listen to it as we close today, because I want you to understand that God is calling you and I to much greater things than we can ever begin to imagine. He is so willing to take us to those places if we just release it to him. When God put his calling on Isaiah and said, hey, who is going to go for us? Who will I send? Isaiah said, I'm here. I'm ready now. I'll go for you. And look at this message. Look at this message that God sent Isaiah out with to his people. He said, look, go to this people and tell them, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And friends, I want you to understand that God, at this point in Israel's history, he's saying, look, Isaiah, I know you're calling them to come and talk to me. They're not coming to talk to me. So now we're releasing them. Don't go to that place. As a Christian, God doesn't want you to be ever hearing and never perceiving. He wants you to hear with your ears, understand with your hearts, and turn to him and be healed. Because there are greater things ahead for Grace Evangelical Free Church. And there are greater things ahead in your life, Christian. No matter how old or how young you are, God is calling us to greater things. provision that you have for us. Turn us from our own selfish ways. May we realize just how far we've wandered away from you. May we realize, Lord, that you have greater things in store for us. As great as we feel our lives are right now, Lord, we know that in you they can be so much more. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to not only believe that, but Lord, help us to see it. Help us to hear what you're saying to us, and may our hearts turn back towards you. May we live in the forgiveness that is ours. Lord, if there's one here today who needs repentance, who needs forgiveness, who needs vision, Lord, may they come today. May they come to you. May we come to the altar and receive mercy and grace in our time of need.